wandering down a pointless road to nowhere. That's what she just sang. Wandering down a pointless road to nowhere, were it not for grace. We've come to the end of Romans chapter 13, and the beginning part of the chapter talked about our relationship with government, talked about our relationship as citizens of heaven, yet still citizens of this world living here. And then last week we looked at verse 8 and following, that we're not to owe no man anything except this love debt that we are responsible to pay one another. He goes through some of the commandments that we have been given. Verse 9 and verse 10, love worketh no ill to his neighbor, therefore love is the fulfilling of the law. Now in this final section, the reason that question is so important, wandering down a pointless road to nowhere, are you on one today? Are you on a pointless road to nowhere? Because Paul makes this statement in verse 11, he says, and that knowing the time that now it is high time to wake up out of sleep. For now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. The night is far spent. The day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk honestly as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envying, but put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lusts thereof. This is an urgent plea. You know, the word urgency is interesting. You ever hear the word urgency used in a lot of different contexts? It's often used, I like to watch sports events, so it's often used in athletics. My dear Baltimore Orioles are down 0-2. I'm discouraged. I'm distressed. I'm losing hope. And the Orioles now have a sense of urgency. They have to win the next game. So we hear it in that context. We hear it sometimes in the context of finances, especially as we get older and we see the years coming when we are going to retire, that there is a sense of urgency that I have to put money aside. I have to save money. I have to prepare for the time that I'm not going to have the income that I have. There's urgency about getting prepared for the future, especially in my retirement years. But Paul is calling us to a sense of urgency in a far greater way, because athletics in light of eternity are irrelevant. Our retirement in light of eternity, yes, it's important to plan for our future, of course. I think that's good stewardship, that's good responsibility. But there is an eternity that we must be getting ready for. That there has to be a sense of urgency that is taking place within the body of Christ, that is taking place with each individual Christian, that you and me, we should be living our Christian life with a sense of urgency. In fact, the first point we'll get to in a moment, we're going to draw from verse number 11, where he says that we are to wake up. Now, how do you like to wake up in the morning, right? There's differing ways, people. I have an internal alarm clock that goes off at 4:30 in the morning. I wake up. When I was in high school, that was not the case. I had to take the biggest, loudest alarm clock that I could find, turn the volume all the way up, and put it over on the other side of the room, hoping and praying that I would hear it. And when I would hear it, I'd have to get up and physically walk across the room to turn it off. But there were many mornings my dad or mom would come in and say, please turn that off, and I'd sleep right through it. Here's my favorite way to wake up. It's the middle of the night. You're laying there, you're sleeping, and there's a face right here, and it says, Daddy. And you jump out of your out of your skin because some child just invaded your sleep. How do you like to wake up? Well, very often, I don't know about you, but sleep, I like it. I like to sleep. It's one of my favorite things to do. But sometimes in our spiritual life, we're asleep. We are going through the motions. We're going to church. We're maybe reading our Bible. Maybe we're not. We're worshiping. Maybe. Maybe we're not. Maybe we're coming and we're here, but we're just here because this is what we do. And then we go out Sunday afternoon and we go spend time with our family, or we go spend time at a restaurant, or we go do whatever we do, and then it's kind of life back to normal. And then Monday comes, and with Monday comes work and comes responsibility, and work may be coming here and working at the Christian school, and work may be coming here as someone on church staff. But work can become work, and it can become mundane, and we can go through the motions, and we see our neighbors, and we know we should witness, and maybe we do, but we don't do it with urgency. Maybe Jesus will come back today. Maybe he won't. Maybe they'll pass into eternity today, but most likely they won't. And if we're not careful, we lose our sense of urgency. And Paul has said that as good citizens, we are to live responsible to the government that we are under on a human level. That's true. Then he says that we have a responsibility within the body of Christ to be paying back this love debt that we are called to. And then verse 11, and that knowing that the time, that now it is high time to wake up out of sleep. Wake up out of slumber. This passage carries that sense of urgency. Why? Because time is limited. Our opportunities are limited. The time to obey God is now. I remember as a kid hearing well-meaning people come and preach and talk about, you know, you could die today on the way home, and you could get into a car accident and you could slip into eternity. And I was sitting there as a kid, and my response to that was probably not. Just to be honest with you. Yeah, I've heard that my whole life, and probably not. But there is a truth to that. There really is a sense in which our breath that we have, the next breath that I take, the next breath that you take, is in the hands of an almighty God. And I don't get to choose when my last breath will be. I also don't get to choose the moment, as in this passage, the moment that our Lord and Savior returns. Because while we live under an earthly kingdom today, there is coming a time that as kings, as citizens of God's kingdom, we have to live with a sense of urgency, not that we usher in the kingdom, as some have argued in times past, but because we are citizens of that kingdom, and our job is to be faithful citizens of the kingdom of God, even now as we prepare for eternity. So let's look at the Christian life and look at it through a sense of urgency. Notice what Paul says, first of all, in verse 11. He says very clearly that we are to wake up. He says, wake up. Galatians 1, verses 3 and 4. Grace be unto you and peace from God the Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from this present evil world according to the will of God and our Father. This present age is passing away. Christ will usher in his future kingdom, and there is a time and a place now for Christians to wake up out of our slumber. Now, what is sleep, by the way? That seems like a simple question, but maybe we think we know what it is. But what is sleep? Sleep is defined as a period of inactivity with a loss of consciousness and a decrease in our responsiveness to respond to outside stimuli. Is that you? Maybe you're not physically asleep right now, but maybe in your spiritual life, as we work through that definition of sleep, that you are defined as a period of inactivity. You're doing nothing. Oh, you come to church, you do this, you do that, but when it comes to serving God, or when it comes to serving the brethren in the body, or it comes to serving my neighborhood, when it comes to reaching out, when it comes to putting my faith in action, oh, I'm well to come to a service, and I can come to this, and I can maybe even go to an activity or something. But your spiritual life is generally characterized by inactivity. It's time to wake up. Maybe You have a loss of consciousness. You're just not aware. Your eyes are open, but there's nobody home, if you could say it that way. I'm there, I'm present, but there's no, I don't see the needs of other people. This love debt that Paul has been talking about, paying back to the brethren that I am around, I don't even see the needs. I'm just not even conscious to it. Maybe there is a decrease in our responsiveness. Oh, I see the need, but I do nothing about it. Or I don't respond to these outside stimuli. So Paul says in verse 11, it is high time to wake up out of your sleep. Those who are lost in a slumbering state do not comprehend the nature of this age. They're not living with expectancy, looking for Christ to return. They are not living in obedience to God because they believe that life will continue as it is, and so there's no sense of urgency. Believers need to wake up. Why? Because this age is drawing to an end. Notice what he says at the end of verse 11. Why should we wake up? Well, he gives you the reason. For or because our salvation is nearer than when we believed. What does that mean? Well, salvation is a point in time. Okay, salvation is when we recognize that we are a sinner. There is a holy, righteous God. We sang about it. John played the cello about it. Holy, holy, holy. There is a holy, righteous God that cannot sin, cannot tolerate sin, and cannot excuse sin. And so we were born sinners. We were born in a state of lostness. We were born apart from God. We were not born good. We are sinners by nature. And so because of that sin, we were destined for a place called hell. And God said that I love the world. He loved the world so much that he sent his only begotten son that whosoever should believe in him should become a believer, a child of God, right? That we see that John 3:16. We see that throughout the book of Romans, that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That happens at a point in time. For me, I was 9 years old. I knelt at an altar and I prayed to receive Christ as my Savior. Yes, God was drawing me. No man comes unto the Father unless they are drawn by the Holy Spirit of God. God was pulling me. He was working in my heart. I knelt there and I prayed, God save me, and he did. But there is a very real sense that at that moment of salvation, I did not become perfected. There is a process that then begins that in theology we call sanctification. It's this process of growing, this process of spiritual maturity, that as I grow in my faith, I come to a better understanding of the gospel, I get to know God in a more intimate way, that my salvation is in the process of becoming more and more mature. That process will end when one of two things happen. Number one, when I take my last breath and I enter into God's presence, my salvation will be ultimately realized in that I will be glorified. I will be like Christ. I won't become God. I won't become a deity, as some argue, but I will be, my body will be eradicated from the sin that still rages in my life. So that will either be accomplished by my physical death, or it's going to be accomplished for the church when Christ returns for his church and he enters into this world and begins the millennial kingdom. One of those two things could happen to you and to us at any moment. Paul believed, first century Christians believed, that Christ was going to return during their lifetime. That was over 2,000 years ago. That is one of the reasons that so many people have said, well, Christ is not coming back. Jesus won't return. He didn't come back in the lifetime of the apostles. They believe that to be true, but that never happened. But that wasn't the promise or the point that Christ made. The point was that the time and the season, no man knows. We don't know the time when Christ will return. What God wanted us to do with the future coming of Christ is to realize that it is imminent. That means it can happen at any moment, at any time. Christ could step once again into human history and he could begin his kingdom. At any moment, the church of Christ could be raptured from this earth and enter into his presence. That could happen today. Yes, you could slip into eternity today. So the ultimate realization of your salvation is closer today than it was at the moment when you believed. Are you ready for that? Now, maybe you're here and you've never put your faith in Christ. You have never maybe heard that before, and you've never placed your faith in Christ as your Savior. You're like some of those folks that Brian mentioned. You're thinking about it. You're processing it. My friend, while Paul is talking to Christians and urging them to wake up, my friend, you need to wake up to reality. Reality is this world is not all there is. There is a God in heaven who loves you, sent his Son to die for you, and if you die without Christ, you will be lost for all eternity. You need to wake up. You see, we're asleep because we just get caught up in our lives. We get caught up in our day-to-day living, but our salvation is going toward full maturity, and there's coming a time that our salvation will be ultimately realized. Waking up means putting away those things, as Paul is going to argue, that are related to night and to darkness and evil and wickedness. It's interesting that Paul uses this illustration where he talks about time to sleep, salvation is near. He's going to use verse 12. We'll get to this in a moment, that the night is far spent. This picture of the coming of a new day. That's the picture. That's the illustration. Paul writing to a culture that was up with the sun. They were an agricultural society, up with the sun, up early. And he's calling them to urgency, to wake up to their spiritual condition. As I mentioned to you, I got saved when I was 9. But I went through a period of time, went away to college, and started wrestling with my faith, became very consumed with education, and did not do well in high school, and struggled through high school just because I didn't do anything. Got to college, and something amazing started happening. I studied and tried, and I started getting straight A's. It was like this miraculous. I didn't get smarter. I just learned how to study. And so my life became consumed with education. That was what my life was all about. And my brother Wayne was a guy who grew up when he was younger, rebelled against God, had nothing to do with God, lived a very wild lifestyle, and he was out doing all kinds of stuff. Well, my brother Wayne came to Christ. And my brother Wayne started living for the Lord, and he started living a life of obedience. And Michelle and I we were by then living kind of for God. We were sort of kind of involved in church. We were better than most. We weren't running around doing crazy stuff. But, you know, church, Christianity, we were saved. But we really were not all that invested. We were more invested in school. So my brother Wayne calls me up and he says, "You want to go fishing with me?" And I said, "Sure." You know, it's not something I do a ton, but yeah, I'll go. So, of course, you know, we go in the very early hours of the morning. We get on his boat. We go way out in the middle of this whatever. And we're sitting there, and we start fishing. And the conversation quickly goes to Jesus. And my brother starts asking me, "Jay, what are you really living for?" And this is a guy who a few years ago was as far away from God as you can imagine. He's sitting there, "What are you really living for?" He said, "I'm not questioning your salvation." He said, "But what I see is you're putting a lot of things before your relationship with God, and you're a good guy. I get that, and I believe you know Christ as your Savior, but are you living for God?" And my answer was, "I got things I want to do before I get serious about God." That was my answer. "I want to finish college. I want to get into medical school. I want to do this. I want. It's about me. It's about my life. It's about my goal." And my brother Wayne, and I'll never forget it, he looked at me and he said, "You need to wake up." Now, I got off that boat that day, looked at my brother, thanks for a good time, went on and lived my life. I didn't heed the warning. But you know what? There are times in our Christian life, I was one, maybe you were one, that we don't take this all that seriously. We're not living for God. We are not talking about living in obedience to him, we don't think about the imminent return of Christ, that it could happen at any moment. And I would say, along with Paul and my brother, there is no time for spiritual laziness. Wake up from your unconsciousness, from your unresponsiveness, from your inactivity, and engage spiritually. When we look at the average Christian home, there is moral lethargy. Right? There's moral lethargy. Things that God says are sinful and wrong, we tolerate at one level, or we laugh at it on another when we watch it on television. It's funny. Or there's spiritual lethargy. We're really not taking spiritual matters all that seriously. Or gospel lethargy. We're not spreading the gospel. We're not telling people about Christ. We have become lethargic. Paul says, wake up. Notice, secondly, in verse 12, he says that you are to cast off. The night is far spent. The day is at hand. That really builds off verse 11. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of life. Because I want to get to verse 13, and these really do tie together. Let me just say a couple of comments about this verse. He says that we are to put off one thing. The idea carries forsaking or renouncing. He says you are to put off the works of darkness, knowing that darkness is associated with sinfulness, it's associated with worldliness, it's associated with things that are anti-God. He says you are to put that off, and instead you are to put on the armor of light. Notice the contrast between darkness and light. This includes changing our values, changing our character, changing our perspective, living a life that is obedient to God. We'll come back to the armor illustration in just a moment, but let's tie these couple of verses, verse 12 with verse 13, where he says, let us then walk honestly, as in the day. Notice, there's that idea of day again. Not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envying. He says, we are to walk on. Walking, by the way, speaks of our manner of life, how we daily conduct ourselves. The word means the way we progress, to regulate one's life, to conduct our lifestyle. This is a reference to our manner of life. He said, let our walk of life, let our manner of life be an honest one. This is an interesting word. ESV translates the word as proper. One of the other translations as decently. NASB as behave properly. This is living like you're living in the daytime. You're living in obedience to God. You're not participating in the works of darkness. In contrast to the decent conduct that we are to exhibit, Paul now is going to list a list of vices, if you will, those things that we are to avoid. Notice what he says, the first one, the word rioting. Don't be riotous. The word meant a nocturnal and riotous procession of half-drunken people who would parade through streets with torches and music in honor of some false god. They would sing and play before houses. It became associated with feasts and drinking parties that would last well into the night, and there was an amazing amount of indulgence of alcohol and sexual behavior. That's why the word carousing and some of the other translations, the word was used in a military setting or in an athletic celebration, but these would often turn into drunken and immoral disorder. Wild parties is the picture. These would run into riotous behavior. Thus the King James verbiage there, that we are not to give into rioting. Get the picture. You've got this scene, this feast, and it begins to get a little wild, a little crazy, that people now they're getting drunk, they're engaging in promiscuous behavior, and it's growing, and it's taking on a life of its own, and it spills out into the streets, and it becomes this riotous living. Then he goes on and he says, we're not to live in riotous, but we're also not to live in drunkenness. The word means intoxication. The word was used often to describe intentional and habitual intoxication. There was not to be the pursuit of alcohol. There was not to be this pursuit of intoxication when it was combined with this riotous activity. Problems were bound to take place. Problems were bound to grow. Notice he gives us another one, verse 13, not in chambering. This word literally means a place for laying down, for resting or sleeping. It's a reference to the marriage bed. It can be used in reference to adultery. He says, wantonness, unbridled lust, lewd and lasciviousness. This was shameless excess and a lack of restraint. The combination of chambering and wantonness talks about sexual excess. It talks about this promiscuous lifestyle. So notice this connection. Excessive drinking, promiscuous behavior. Paul says that if you are a child of life, you should not be participating in these things that bring yourself to the place that you are participating in the works of darkness. You are participating in things that God says are ungodly. If you are conducting your manner of life in such a way that you are obedient to God, this should not characterize your life. Now, I made a comment a few minutes ago, and I'll come back to it, that sometimes the way we see drunkenness and the way we participate in sexual promiscuity maybe is not us carrying it out, but sitting and watching it be portrayed for us in front of us on our television screens or our computer screens or at the theater or whatever. Doesn't matter the location, but when I sit and I ingest this stuff and I digest it and I feed on it, I am watching a sinful lifestyle be portrayed in front of my eyes. He has now an interest. Now, we're good with that, aren't we? Yeah, preach it, Pastor. We need more of that. Yeah, tell them. Okay, let's keep going. Because while we look at that list, and it's, yeah, tell them. Yeah, well, there's more on that list. He says, if you're going to walk in a manner worthy of God, put away this lifestyle of debauchery, but stop walking in strife and envying. Now it's getting personal, isn't it? Because it's very easy to look out there and say, hey, I'm not doing that. I'm not going out Friday night. I'm not drinking. I'm not unfaithful to my wife. I'm not doing those things. Okay, but remember, if we violate one of God's commandments, we are guilty of all of them. And he says, not only is this manner of life to be staying away from, just to put it very simply, the party lifestyle, not living that way, not participating in that, I am also to stay away from strife. The word means contention, discord. This is a persistent contention, bickering, petty disagreements over matters of opinion. They were characterized by self-indulgence. They were characterized by pride. They were characterized by egotism. You got to wake up and you got to stop being filled with strife. Then there's the word envying. It means a fervor of spirit. The word is zealous. It's the word. The Greek word is zealous. It's where we get our English word zealous from, or zealot. It means a positive. It can be positive. It can be negative. It's a fervor of spirit. But it also carries the negative connotation of a fierceness of indignation, an envious or a rivalry that breeds jealousy. Strife and jealousy are two fleshly sins that cause deep partisanship, deep divisions within the body of Christ, deep division within our homes, deep division within our places of employment, deep divisions in our communities. Paul is going to later, next week, when we get to chapter 14, him that is weak in the faith, receive ye not to doubtful disputations. He's laying this groundwork that, look, the debauched lifestyle needs to stop, and it may be out there. But don't just look out there, because we got problems in here. He says you should not be given to strife. You should not be given to jealousy. You should not be giving into envy. Our culture often promotes a lifestyle that clearly violates these. Clearly, promiscuity, alcohol, strife, jealousy. But he says that shouldn't be the part of the believer. And then lastly, we are to put something on. Put on the Lord Jesus Christ. It's interesting, isn't it? He says, put on this armor. Armor of light. But he says now to put on Christ. The picture is to take off one garment and to put on another garment. That we have to make sure that we are dressing ourselves in the robes of Christ, preparing ourselves for the spiritual battle. And notice what he says, that you are to make no provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. This word provision means the word foresight. To plan ahead, forethought. Do you realize that the sins that we commit, maybe it is the Dabbat's lifestyle that he describes in this riotous living, in this party lifestyle. Maybe it's that, or maybe it's the strife and envy. You know where that battle starts? It starts in your mind. And you start thinking about it. You start planning for it. Maybe there's a sin that you know it dominates your life and you fall into it on a regular basis. When did you lose the battle? You lose it before you participate in it. When you start taking thoughts about that and you start thinking how you can get it, how you can have access to it, where you need to go, where you need to get it, what you need to accomplish it, and you think about it and you dwell on it and you become consumed with it, and guess what happens? I fell into sin. No, you chose it. And you chose it way before you ever even participated in it, because you allowed your flesh to have provision, to have forethought. How am I going to do it? I've met with lots of people who've done lots of things, and very often it's done when they are out of town. They're not around with their family. They're not around the people that know them. And they go someplace and they participate in something that they never imagined that they would do. And you ask them, and it's like, I don't know how I ended up at that place. And then you ask them, well, when did the thinking start? Oh, 2 weeks before I left. I started thinking about, you know, nobody's going to know me there. Ooh, I know where there's this little place that I can go, and I'll just stay a few minutes. I won't be there long. I'll just go here. I'll do that. No one will know. And we think about it. We plan for it. We make provision. What about strife and envy? Why is it that there's contention between people? Well, there's always going to be conflict to some degree. We're people. We're sinners. But what about that person that conflict continues to grow and there is contention? How much mental energy do you put into it in your thinking throughout the day? You're giving provision to the flesh. It is an outworking of our thinking. Proverbs 24:8 says, whoever plans to do evil will be called a schemer. There are times the battle for purity is lost way before the opportunity to sin ever presents itself. But there's hope. Before caving into temptations, we must carefully consider the consequences that will come with gratifying our flesh and seeking God's power to overcome those temptations. And rather than spending our time gratifying the desires of the flesh, we should clothe ourselves in the righteousness of Christ so we are enabled to live as salt and light in this dark world. And as we grow in our relationship with Christ, we put on the robes of Christ's righteousness. We clothe ourselves in the Lord. We will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. But you know what? It requires you and me to wake up. Wake up to the reality of where you are. Are you wandering down a pointless road that will lead you to nowhere? I read a quote this week. It said, don't stick your head in the lion's mouth before praying, Lord, save me from the lion. And so often that's what we do, don't we? Temptation comes and we stick our head into the mouth of the lion, praying that God would spare us, would save us. And rather than plotting to do sin, Rather than plotting to make provision for our flesh, we should plot to obey God, to make provision for the Spirit. Putting on Christ, preparing to live a life of obedience, understanding that Christ is coming, and this motivates us to live an expectant lifestyle. We're longing for His return. We're looking for Him to come in His glory. Wake up from your lethargy. Cast off the works of darkness. Walk on in righteousness and put on Christ. In closing, simply this morning, all I'm saying is this. In one sentence, right? 40 minutes to say one sentence. Live with urgency as you await the imminent return of Christ. Do you have that sense of urgency in your spiritual life? Is your relationship with God a matter of life and death to you? If you're here today and you're an unbeliever, you've never put your faith in Christ, and you look at this description of riotous living, promiscuity, drunkenness, partying, you see this lifestyle, and that's you, and you're steeped in it, and you're maybe addicted to alcohol, maybe you're addicted to pornography, maybe you're addicted to the lifestyle that all of that brings, and you're struggling with it, you're wrestling with it, or maybe you're not. Maybe you're in that, and you're just saying, this world is all there is. I'm just going to live for pleasure. My friend, you need to wake up. Because there is a God in heaven who one day is going to hold you and He's going to hold me accountable. And there is coming a time you will stand before your Creator and He will ask you a simple question. Do you know me personally? And if your answer is no, I've never put my faith in Christ. I've never believed. I've never done that. The Bible says that there is an eternal place called hell that was created for Satan and his angels and his demons, that you will spend eternity separated from God because you didn't know Christ in a personal way. You need to wake up. But Christian, in this context, Paul's talking to you. And He's talking to me. It's time for the church to wake up. It is time for us to not live in our selfishness, to not live in worldliness, not live a lifestyle that would be characterized by darkness, but rather we are to live life in such a way that is living in the light, demonstrating who Christ is, being salt and light to this lost world, and living with urgency, because today your Savior could take you home, either through your death or either through His return. Are you ready? Are you living the Christian life with urgency? Let's pray.